You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Scripture reading today is in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, weather's looking interesting. Getting more light in the evenings now, I've noticed, and we enjoy that. We try to get in our vehicle and get home early each night so we can get out and do a walk, but sometimes we don't make it. We leave at night, it seems like, in the early morning. It's all dark, and then we come back often in the dark. We don't really see much of the day, so we're looking forward to some more light in the evenings and enjoy these great Oklahoman days. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord, for the scriptures that have been preserved for us that we can read and understand. We thank Thee for the truth that we already have, Lord, and we look forward to more as we seek to rightly divide the word of truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, right. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 6, so let's just go back there. Genesis chapter 6. This is a great passage because it really reminds us of the Lord's words in Matthew 24, because in Matthew 24 he likens the days of the coming of the Son of Man to being those like the days of Noah. So the days of Noah we've been reading about, and we've seen that the major cause for the flood was actually the dilution and the perversion of the human genome. Basically, that's what we're saying. That there was a pollution of the human being through the advent of these angels who conducted some kind of genetic experiment, which I believe, we got some indirect evidence for it, but not direct, that it extended to the other types of animal. Now, I'm not saying humans are animals because we are separated from them, made in the likeness of God. We bear his image, even though it's fallen to some degree. And well, the animals don't share that. But as far as the nature of their created being, they're very much like us. They have flesh and blood, and they dream. They feel pain. There are many similarities there. They're not. It's certainly, as I say, carrying the image of God. But something I think happened also with them that would explain why they were to be destroyed too. And in this doctrine, of course, we've seen this idea of this matter to do with the de jure and the de facto. And what was happening is they destroyed themselves, and so God destroyed them. They destroyed themselves, so God destroyed them. And that idea of being judicially destroyed and then de facto destroyed comes up here. So in Genesis 6, in verse 13, it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then in verse 14, you have the beginning of this paragraph, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." And it truly is remarkable how much can be made with wood. I'm always amazed what sort of boats and things have been made in the past with wood. And even you look at housing. I was really amazed at a guy in New York City who left New York City. He'd had enough of city life and all that, and decided, "I'm going to just go bush." And so what he did is he just left there for 2 years. He just went into the I know what part of the country it was, but he just went in there and he used pretty basic implements and axe and saw, and he started cutting down poplars and stuff, and he made a cabin. And then the winter came in and he just managed to get the roof on. And over 2 years, he would take pictures showing the progression of his building. I mean, I'm talking about with pretty basic implements, and he ended up with this beautiful log cabin, completely made himself out of all these raw materials. And people, they doubt that such a thing as the ark could be made out of wood, etc. I think it's very, very likely that this is possible and could be done. In the older days, as they say, this was certainly done, maybe not to the same extent as this, but nonetheless, made of wood. And it says in verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. It's interesting the word fashion comes up in here, because we're going to find this word fashion is used in the New Testament as well. And notice it's in italics, so it's been put in there so to make the meaning complete. And in the New Testament, it comes up meaning schema, fashion, a schema. And the schema of the world passeth away, said the Lord. And it's a very interesting thing. Through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, he says this. So in verse 15 it says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. 300 cubits. So what is a cubit? Well, we don't know for sure, but it seems like what we have in record, the length from the elbow to the longest tip of the longest finger. But what does that mean? I mean, you know, men are a different size through the ages. So we don't know. Maybe 18 inches, maybe whatever it is. We don't know exactly. But this is going to be some pretty big vessel. And it says the breadth of it 50 cubits and the height of it 30. So you've got this basic ratio, the ark 300, 50, and 30. Now those ratios have been tested with various types of rectangular type boats, and there is a certain amount of stability that comes in with that kind of ratio. And it says, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So it's a three-story vessel, and it's got a door in the middle of it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Notice, the breath of life. See, the fact that we have the breath of life does not make us distinct from the animals. The animals also have the breath of life. Yeah. They also have the breath of life. Now, I know that this may come to a shock to a lot of people, but you see, in that sense, we share something with the animals. We have the breath of life. And when you see an animal die, the way the animal dies, the scriptures say, so it is with man. And it says, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Now you notice here, you've got, I shall establish my covenant. Now, as soon as you have the invocation of the covenant-keeping God, you'll find sacrifices. Sacrifices are necessarily a part of this. And the reason why this is necessarily the case is because there has to be the final sacrifice. It always points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would be both the prophet, the priest, and the king. All three of those will be present in the Lord. How can it be? And this is why you must necessarily have the two comings of Christ. He must be rejected. He must be the sacrifice. And he must come back and reign. He would be the prophet. He would be the priest. He'd be the king. And it says, but with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, look at this, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives. Three sons, three wives that go with the sons, so that's six. Then Noah and his wife, that's eight. Eight souls. Right? And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Now notice, when you get the twos, male and female, twos have to do with the idea that the kind must be preserved. Male, female, twos. That's an insurance for the preservation of the kind. Then it says, of fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. To keep them alive, meaning to keep them preserved from then on, after the ark had settled, they go out and preserve those kinds alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. It must mean some organization, man. Now, of the big animals, you would expect them to take babies, small ones, young. You know, there's no necessity to take the biggest of the animals. And this was miraculous. You know, God would bring them in. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He was obedient. He just did it. This is no small project. Can you imagine that? Just going out and building this thing. And it says in chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation of every clean beast. Now look, now there's a separation going on here. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. Okay, now the sevens, you can notice the numbers. Numbers just stand out. Sevens, that's perfection. This has got to do with the covenant-keeping God. Every clean beast, these are sacrificial animals, and they come in with sevens. The male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So when it comes to the clean beasts that come in by, notice the perfection number, and on them are stamped sacrificial animals. And then you have the others coming in with by twos, the unclean. And of course, they're not just for sacrifice, they're also for to be eaten, but there's that sacrifice idea is in there with the covenant-keeping God. Now, up here, we have these passages that we've looked at plenty of times before, and I'll start kicking these off the list. So we've been reading in Genesis 6, and we've found mention of Adam and Eve, and how that Noah was perfect in his generations. And we've seen this word tamim, which has to do without blemish, and it means that it's without blemish physically, and that's why Noah and his family got into the ark, not corrupted. Nephilim were the giants. And we have reference to the angels that fell in 2 Peter, and that they are reserved in chains of darkness in Tartarus. In fact, the verb is Tartaroses. That's a verb which means to be cast into this place. And it's not a place that's possible for human beings to go, because we're not made of that stuff. You have to see that God has a wider creation. And this creation involves all sorts of beings, some of which we are introduced to. Sometimes they're just referred to as messengers, angels, angelos. See, to give a message. And God uses them to bring message or messages to human folk. And to other folk, who knows? We don't understand all of that realm. But there is another realm of God's creation. And what I'm suggesting to you is that that realm has a free will too, just like we have a free will. And they chose to rebel, some of them. Some of them said, no, I'm not going to have that. I like this guy who did the ultimate rebellion, and I'm going to follow him. I like the sound of his music. Right? He's got some. And I like the sound of that music, and I'm going to follow that. And so there was a great defection that happened. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. then God's Spirit began to work again. So there was some kind of rebellion that occurred, and then a judgment right back there. You notice the days come in later on. The days come further down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then later comes the days. What's the time between when God created the heavens and the earth and when the days began with this reforming? We don't know. Now, I know there are Christians who say, absolutely, this earth is just 10,000 years old. You know, as he smashes up the pen. Well, you don't know that. You don't know how old it is, right? There was an original creation where there was some sort of arrangement of the stars and the heavens in some form, and then there was a rearrangement that occurred. Total rearrangement occurred. And the time, we don't know. We don't know how much time intervened. But there was a rebellion. And so, we find that it's definitely possible that angels come to this earth. I mean, if you believe the Bible, that is. Okay, if you believe the Bible, this is nothing new. Angels can come to this earth, and they can walk on this earth. Right? Paul says to the Hebrews, you know, don't be neglectful of entertaining strangers, because you might actually look after angels unawares. I think that's literal. I don't think he's meaning angelic type beings or human beings. I mean angels, non-humans. And so angels have walked this earth. Now, there are some good ones. Some ones that were in obedience to God and came with a divine message. The very law was through the arrangement of angels, through the disposition of angels. When the law was given at Mount Sinai, the scriptures declare plainly, through the disposition of angels. We know that there were the chariots of God. And those, do you really think that there were these horses pulling these chariots and hey, yeah? Or do you think that there was some machinery there? That sophisticated machinery. Now, I personally believe sophisticated machinery is really what that's talking about. I mean that the angels had access to machinery. They have a life that's different to ours. They're made differently. They're spirit beings. But whenever we see angels, they come in some sort of body. They appear in some kind of body. And therefore, there's no reason to suppose that they are infinite in their power. There's no reason to suppose that. In other words, there must be some sort of limitations to their being. They're a creation. They're not God. They're a creation. And they therefore would have some sort of limitation. And therefore, there's no reason to say that they would need some sort of mechanical device to move in their realm. And I believe that's the chariots of God. They came with chariots. And who knows what those chariots look like? You know what I'm saying? Who knows? Might even look like that. We don't know what they look like. Okay, cool. So they came. And so there's some others that came and in disobedience, and they came and they cohabited with women and they produced offspring, the Nephilim. These were giants. And we see examples of these, like Og, king of Bashan. And if you look at these beings, they are huge. They are of huge reputation, not good reputation. They were infamous. And they did all sorts of bad things and were at war with the people of Israel and God's purposes. And God sought to wipe them out. And he destroyed the earth with a flood. And after that, he brought the sword of Israel to go out and to destroy them and their offspring. And so you say, wait a minute. Do you believe that God sent Israel out to kill women and children, little babies and stuff like that? Yes, the scriptures say so. I believe it happened. But I think what's going on there is this is the offspring. This is the offspring of these angels. The second eruption that happened there. And so God could test the endurance and the obedience of Israel in this way. Okay, to go and do that job, which was a pretty nasty job. So, there's some very interesting things in the Bible, right? Now, it says in Matthew 24 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, then why not expect angelic activity in that time? In the time that is future, I think it's going to make perfect sense that there's going to be angelic activity. And where do these angels come from? Well, these angels come from some other realm, some other dimension. We'll use the word dimension. Now, you know, if you look in our ideas of spatial dimensions, right, you get this kind of a picture, whether you get some rectangular coordinates like this, and you can, any point you can get to by going, you know, in three mutually perpendicular distances. You can get to any point in three space like that. But there is no reason why, mathematically, why we couldn't have many, many more dimensions. Mathematically, it's a cinch to write it. It's not a cinch to show it. It's not a cinch to picture it. I mean, I've managed to use a plane here, right, which is just this whiteboard, to using perspective to create some image in your mind of three dimensions. So I succeeded a little bit here. But if I tried to draw a picture of four dimensions, I'm going to fail horribly. But mathematically, we can have any number of dimensions we want. There's absolutely no problem with it. So I think, personally, this is just a supposition of mine, that there's an infinite number of dimensions, and that these angels can come to this earth out of some dimensions. It doesn't mean they came from some star base over here, Kolob. No, that they just appear from some other realm, and, shall I say, in a machine. A machine which is appropriate to their realm. And they have the ability to use these machines to come and to go as they please. Well, what does that mean? That means, therefore, that the inhabitants of these machines are not necessarily good, and they're not necessarily the ones that are disobedient. There could be a mixture. In fact, it's possible that there could be war amongst these beings. Did you know that there's a record of this over Nuremberg, Germany? That people woke up one morning and there was war in the skies, and there were things happening and things exploding in the sky, and they've got pictures of this thing. And not from a camera, but they're images that have been drawn of this thing. And well, how do you explain this? Okay, you can say, okay, Wayne, now you're gone off, man. You're really gone off now. I'm just trying to explain what's going on. You know, it's a good idea, don't you think, to be able to look at the world and at least try to explain what you see or what others have observed. As some of you may have seen things, I'm not here to deny you, man. I actually believe that these things do occur. And I'm trying to bring some sort of biblical perspective to it, how you could explain it. Okay. So, we've got these amazing things that have happened in the past, and I think they're going to erupt again in the future. They will occur again. Now, the thing about how does this all apply to us today? Well, there's some parts of this that will apply to us today, but there is some other deals that we've seen which have to do with, and I'm just going to move past into the passages that I want to show you, which relate to this idea of when Christ came, were the days of Noah possible? And the answer I will suggest to you is yes. And when I say possible, I mean possible in the sense of these contingencies. Some conditions should be fulfilled in order that all of these things actually happen. Now, we've seen this passage before. So let's just go there. Let's find this passage. Rather than just looking up here, I want you to dig this up and have a look at this with me. There's some remarkable passages in the Bible, and I'm going to address these from a different perspective today. Okay? And you might say, wait a minute, this has got nothing to do with Genesis. Yes, it does. It has a lot to do with the days of Noah, which we have been reading about. Okay? So, Matthew 16, and let's read from verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, stop. Now, when you start to read a context, don't just blurt it out. We've for so long being taught, have you discipled someone? Have you discipled them? And that has been put into this place of the disciples of the Gospels. In other words, the overarching influence of such language has been to mean, oh, what has happened here with the Lord and his disciples can be refashioned again today amongst people. That has often happened with this context, which is complete nonsense. You do not have the gifts. You do not have what was given, for example, to Peter. Peter had the keys. I mean, the guy had powers given to him. And it says here, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now there's a complete denial of himself here. And this idea, this doctrine is to some degree confirmed by Paul. As you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it goes on, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This has to do with tremendous rewards, being obedient, and then gaining a tremendous soul life in the future. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? See, the soul. This is the topic. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Soul has a lot more to do with the entirety of a person's life, the sum being of your life. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Whoa! In the glory of his Father. With his angels, man. With his angels. Now, in the context here, you'll find if you get the details of this in the book of Revelation, there are beings that are opposed to this, and there's a great scrap that's going to ensue. And it says, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Reward works. That's right. We certainly do not deny that God will reward according to works. Reward. But wait a minute. My salvation is not on the basis of a reward. It's on the basis of a gift which I could not earn. Here it's verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death. There's something very, very strong here. Let me point this out. Okay. There are some, you see. There are some of those standing here, hodeth, here. Who, now notice, ume, that's a double negative. In no ways, it reinforces the no. Ume, double negative. Who shall in no wise taste of death? This guo means to taste. Who shall in no wise taste? So how I translate it? Ume, no wise. See? It's not just no. It's enforcing it. In no wise taste of death until, look at this an here, idosi, and until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, very important thing to notice here is the an, because it involves a condition. It's conditional. In other words, things will be put in place. There will be some that are standing here that will not taste of death until they may see the coming of the Son of Man. They might see it happen. Meaning that there's some condition that must be fulfilled in order that they will not, those some will not die before they actually see him coming in his kingdom. And you can see that little arm here which is placed down here, they may see or might see, indicating some condition. And I pointed out the condition here in Acts 3:19. Notice the first few words, repent ye therefore. There it is. They must repent. Israel must repent. And the point is in Matthew 17, you'll find that there is this transfiguration, but the angels don't appear. So this is not the fulfillment, but it is like a picture of the fulfillment that will come. And if you look at the prophecy, if you see the prophecy in Matthew 16:28, you notice that it's not fulfilled in Matthew 17. You're looking for other passages which will show you that it's a future thing. Matthew 24 talks about the coming of the Son of Man and His kingdom. Now watch this. Here are some other passages which have a like construction, but look at the words. Look at the words. Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily, notice the verily, for truly I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel. Ye, I say unto you, not you people here, you disciples, I say unto you disciples, right? Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. But wait a minute, we must ask, is there some condition in this? And look at the, until he might come. See the little particle, an is there as well. An is there as well. Meaning that the fulfillment on this is based upon a condition being fulfilled, which we find in Acts 3:19. And then the Matthew 16:1 and 28, now come over here to a different one. Matthew 23:39. For I say unto you, oh, I say unto you, get the context, my friend, it's not us. I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Ah, yes, that's the contingency, right? That's involving the repentance, and that's part of that condition. Look down here, Matthew 24:34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. Whoa, 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 look at this. A special generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I wonder whether this is conditional also. Look down here. Here it is. Until all these things come to pass. Might be, provided a condition is fulfilled. Right? It's there. Now, that's cool. Coming on down. I want you to see something else. Look at this. Find this in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Now Hebrews, guess what? Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Wow, that was a hard one. So Hebrews, chapter number 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past. All time past. Unto the fathers, by whom? By the prophets, not the priests. Now the priests would prophesy in the sense that they would quote prophets, or some priests were prophets as well. But the message here comes by the vehicle of the prophets. Okay? It says, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God, what did he do? He spake in time past. And then it says in verse 2, hath in these last days, my friends, last days. When this was written, it was the last days. You get this, my friends? Last days, man. So wait a minute. Hebrews is back here, right? When it was written. It was written to Hebrews at a particular time in this earth's history. And guess what? Last days, man. So wait a minute, we have been here on this earth as human beings for some time, but the time between when this was written and today is going to be of the order of 2,000 years, right? So here, 2,000 years, man, later, here we are. Hello, here we are. See, that's why I came top of my art class. Right here, man. There we are. 2000. Last days. Man, it's some last days, man. 2000 years, is it? Just keeps on trucking. Last days, last days, last days. Don't think so. Well, let's just keep reading, though. And just go across to the next chapter, chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Take very careful note of this. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Notice the comparison to the angels. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us? Now, who's the us? Confirmed unto us. Well, we must say it must be the writer of Hebrews, and that's likely to be Paul. That's the writer. By them that heard him. It was confirmed unto us. So let's just read it again. It says, how shall we escape, this is verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, spoken by the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Well, who heard him? The 12. Right? So, Paul and who was with Paul gathered knowledge and confirmation by the disciples. Okay, this is kind of interesting. Look at verse 4. God also bearing them witness, watch, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You see that? Miraculous signs and wonders, man. The confirmation came to Paul through the disciples. Whoa, wait. Let's look up this word confirmation. All right? Let's look it up. Here it comes. Matthew 16:20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Truly. This was not some person pretending that they have the gifts, someone pretending that they can raise people from the dead and they can't. No, no. These people really, truly confirmed, had this message confirmed with signs. Real signs, man. Romans 15:8. Look at this. Paul writing this. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Minister of the circumcision. That's another name for Israel. He was a minister of Israel for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Do you get this, friends? That this ministry, which was a ministry of confirmation, including all these signs and wonders, had to do with a ministry of confirmation of promises made unto the fathers, Israel's fathers. Israel's fathers. 1 Corinthians 1:6. Even as the testament of Christ was confirmed anew. And in the context, signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he does return. Coming over here. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Confirmation continuing. Signs, wonders continuing. Coming down here, Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which the first began to be spoken by the Lord, confirmed unto us by then? It is a complete record of a continuance of a ministry of confirmation, and it has to do with a ministry regarding the prophets and the fathers of Israel. This is important, friends. Here's my picture. Picture! Prophets, Jesus, disciples, Paul, And then I put a little us, because that's what the context says. We don't know exactly who was with Paul at that time, exactly the number of people, but others also, including Paul. So here's a ministry of confirmation by those who heard him and was confirmed unto us. Okay, there's the confirmation. Prophets, Jesus' disciples. So what happened was there was a confirmation by Jesus of what happened before, and then there was a confirmation of what Jesus said on the disciples, and there was a confirmation of what the disciples saw on Paul. And there we have a chain of things that continue through. Okay. Okay, cool. And we know that these are the last days. That at that time, that is during this time of the book of Acts and the New Testament, it was the last days, man. Last days. You say, what are you saying, Wayne? Okay, look at this. I'm just using my language here. Here we have these last days. The writer of Hebrews says so. 1 John 2:18 says so. The book of Acts say so. A then present reality. These last days. Now watch. I put this up here. You can look at it in your own Bible, but I'm putting it up here so we can see it all together. Look at this. This is 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Wait a minute. That context there is future, isn't it? He's saying, in the future, when the last days come, perilous times, right? And he details it and gets a lot of stuff there, which, by the way, starts to shape up for today, right? We're starting to see some of these things looking pretty prevalent. But my question is, it says over here, these last days, and then Paul says over here, the last days are to come. How come, friends, how can it be that the last days are present and then future? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you find that the last days were present. Paul himself indicates and teaches that the last days were then present. That time is short, man. If you're married, be as though you weren't. But later on in Ephesians 5, he blesses marriage. All the young virgins, marry. It's God's will that you marry. How come, friends? How come? I'll tell you why. Because God judged Israel. Israel would not repent. That little particle, is in there. They would not repent. And because they did not repent, God said, okay, guess what, friends? Guess what? You're not fooling me. I got a little card. I got a secret card. And I'm going to play it now, man. And this revelation of the mystery is revealed to Paul. Not just any old Paul. Not the Paul of the book of Acts. No. Paul the prisoner. Rock and roll, man. Paul the prisoner. And to Paul the prisoner was given the revelation of this secret purpose that none of the prophets knew. Wait a minute. Didn't we just read about that back here? Didn't we read about all this stuff to do with, you know, confirming the promises made unto the fathers and all this stuff? Look at this stuff. It all has to do with the fathers, right? All of this stuff, the fathers, right? Romans 15, and now I say Jesus Christ, minister, circumcised, truth of God, confirm promises made unto the fathers, man. Okay, cool. But the secret purpose was kept away from the fathers, kept away from the prophets. They knew nothing about it. Ignorance, man. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 7:31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, look at this, for the fashion, that's the schema. The schema of this world passeth away. Down here, 1 Corinthians 7:20. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Why? Time is short, man. Don't get wrapped up with the schema of this world. Why? Because its time is short, man. It's possible. It's possible if Israel repent that Jesus will return. You got that on there? Condition. It's possible. 1 Timothy 5:14. Later on, what do we find? I will therefore that the younger women marry. Oh, wait a minute. How can both of these be true at the same time? Well, they can't be true at the same time. They can only be true in logical sequence. That is, if there was some sort of change in God's purposes because Israel would not repent. That's the only way you can make sense out of that. Do you dig it? Rock and roll, man. This is it. This is the one of the biggest keys to opening up the scriptures. Right here, friends. That's why I'm so excited about it, because it does answer things. Truly answers a serious problem. Don't you think this is a serious problem if you don't know this answer? If you do not know this answer, don't you agree with me? This is a serious problem to the veracity of the Bible as you understand it. The veracity of the Bible goes down the garbage if you don't see this. If you don't see this, you've got a blatant contradiction. Right? Better go fishing, man. Hey, man. Bass, man. They're coming up good today. I mean, we got better things to do if we just got a big story that makes no sense. But my friends, I've got something here to tell you. It does make sense, and there is a beautiful logic to it, and there is a big story here that's opening up before us, a great vista. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this day, Lord, and all the truths that are here. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to understand and to communicate these truths to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.